I am so excited this morning. It was a few months ago, like back in the back while there was still snow on the ground, you know, July. No, it was earlier than that. We started a series of messages through the book of Romans, and then we took some time off this summer and started studying some other kinds of things, you know, like just how we experience God through art and nature, and we looked at some psalms and whatnot. But now, the fall, we're getting back into Romans, and today we're in Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, why don't you pull that out or turn on your phone? Or have you guys discovered that app? It's called YouVersion. That's just the best app like in the world. You can get like almost any English translation of the Bible. It's a free app. I love it. You can do like a Bible reading in a year program, so it just reminds you every day what to read. It's like all of a sudden my phone became cool for a theologian, you know, because you can like study and read stuff in it. I absolutely love it. Hey, so we're looking at Romans chapter 8. We're kind of continuing this series of messages. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians living in Rome in about 64 AD, and there's probably no other piece of literature, there's no other letter like on our planet that's ever been written that's had the impact that this letter has had. And when you look at church history, this thing comes up again and again and again and again. And so, for instance, in 386, Augustine, after he's reading a passage in chapter 13, he writes this: "Instantly, at the end of this sentence, a clear light flooded my heart, and the darkness of doubt vanished away." As he's reading this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And then, more than a thousand years later, 1533, Martin Luther is reading in chapter 1, and he says this: "The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God," that phrase, "had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love." He says that this passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven. A couple hundred years, John Wesley is reading this. I wanted to hit like, you know, the Lutherans and the Methodists, right? And so here we go. Wesley is listening to somebody talk about, out of the book of Romans, how God changes the human heart. And he says this: "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be starting, picking up this series again in Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8 is considered like the highlight of the book of Romans. I've heard people express it this way, that if like the scripture were this, you know, incredible piece of jewelry, that Romans would be like the most important ring, and Romans chapter 8 would be the diamond. It's like the most important passage, the most important chapter in all of scripture. And I was reading all those quotes this week. I felt like, gosh, no pressure, Michael. Like, don't screw up this passage, you know. It's like, this is like the big dogs. This is like the big one. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know how much experience you've had with the scriptures. But, like, I think from my very first year following Jesus, this has been one of the most meaningful kind of portions of scripture to me, to continually go back and meditate on. And as I read through the Bible every year, this is one of those things, one of those passages that I read through multiple times every year because it's had such deep impact. So as we're getting into Romans 8, you know, we're leaving chapter 7. And one of the ways to think about how this fits into the argument that Paul's making in Romans is that you're moving from the realm of the law, discussing the law in chapter 8, to the realm of the Spirit chapter 7, realm of the law, chapter 8, realm of the Spirit. So, for instance, God's law is mentioned 31 times in Romans chapter 7, and the Holy Spirit's mentioned once. And then in chapter 8, you have the Holy Spirit mentioned 19 times. And the law is brought up, but the key player from this point on in the book of Romans is the Holy Spirit. Romans 7 is all about the weakness of the law as a result of our indwelling sin. So the law can't make us look like Christ no matter how hard we try. And Romans 8 is really all about the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make us look like Christ. In fact, Romans 8, you could say, is a chapter about how life works in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding our lives. Romans chapter 8. And as you start to look at that, you think about that, and you look at this passage, one of the things that comes really clear really quickly is that the Holy Spirit's goal in your life and my life is to make us look just like Jesus. That's his goal in our lives. In fact, the goal of the Christian life, I don't know how long you've been involved in this thing, but the goal of the Christian life is that you look like Jesus. That's like the whole goal. That's what this whole thing is aimed at, that you and I would look like Jesus, that we would learn how to forgive the way Jesus forgives, that we would learn how to live the way that he lives, that we would learn how to love the way that he loves. The goal of following Jesus is to be like him. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says just that thing. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That we're supposed to look like Jesus so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And in fact, virtually every book in the New Testament says the exact same thing. Let me show you a few examples of that. That the goal of the Christian life is to look like Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 starts out with Jesus himself, where he says, "Students are not above their teachers, nor servants above their master. It's enough for the student to be like the teacher," right? It's for servants to be like their master. Paul brings it up again, 2 Corinthians 3. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Transformed into his image. Galatians 4. "My dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." It comes up again, Philippians chapter 2. "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind of Christ Jesus." We're called to imitate him. We're called to be like him. 1 John 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him." You know, I love it when people come up and say, "Michael, I can't figure out what God's doing in my life." Because I can respond, "Oh, I know exactly what he's doing in your life. He's going to make you look like Jesus." I know, but I can't figure out like what he's doing in this area and what he's doing in that area. And it's like, you know what? All the areas add up to the same thing. There's one cake that he's baking. There's one stew that he's making in your life. He's going to make you look like Jesus. That's what he's up to. And he'll use everything at his disposal to make you look like Jesus. He's got one great goal, is to make you and I Christ-like. And he uses his Holy Spirit to do that. He uses the Word of God to do that. He uses good biblical teaching to do that. He uses a community, fellowship, koinonia in the church to do that. We need relationship with one another to help us get there. He uses the simple act of taking communion together. He uses the way that we serve one another. He uses our prayers. He uses spiritual disciplines. And it doesn't stop there. He uses pain. He uses disappointment. He uses trials and difficulties. He uses suffering. He uses the long years of waiting for God to answer prayer. God uses everything at his disposal to move you and I little bit by little bit towards that goal of looking just like Jesus. That's like the whole goal. That's what he's doing. And in this passage, I love Romans chapter 8 because he talks about the different ways the Holy Spirit steps in and helps us to begin to look like Jesus, and then the different things that he calls us to do in obedience to follow him. And so because of time, I'm just going to look at four of those things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and I'm going to look at like four things then that we respond out of obedience, allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to change us. It's this divine partnership, if you will, where he leads and we follow. It's like God's leading a dance. You guys ever gone dancing? Anybody? It's okay. Like we're not in a church that outlaws dancing. I read the Psalms and David danced, and one time he did it in his underwear, and I haven't tried that part yet, but it's okay. But usually there's somebody leading the dance and somebody's following, unless of course you're just, I don't know, dancing by yourself, which is cool too. I'm gonna move on now. I got stuck there in a dance loop and I couldn't, get that? See, I'm stuck. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And then we are going to read kind of a pretty long passage, the first 17 verses. out of Romans chapter 8. So open up your Bible, pull this out. This is really good stuff. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace with us. Thank you for your deep love. Thank you for the way that that you reach down and you rescue us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe life into the scriptures this morning, even just as we read it. And then as we unpack it a little bit, God, would you breathe your life into our lives? Would you allow the things that you had written to not, through Paul, to not just be arguments on a page, but actually become living truth in our life? And God, would you give me the ability to communicate clearly? Would you make your heart known? In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. All right, Romans 8, starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You know, I love this. The secret ingredient to the Christian life is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Christ gives his Spirit to his followers. No other religious leader, no other philosopher, no other political leader has ever done what Jesus did. The Christian life is not merely just trying to imitate Jesus. Jesus leaves us with the Spirit. Confucius didn't leave us with the Spirit. Buddha didn't leave us with the Spirit. Christ is the one who leaves us with his Spirit. This is amazing. He does what nobody else has ever been able to do, because we don't change from the outside in. We change from the inside out. And we participate with what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. And so God replaces the power of indwelling sin with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so what does the Spirit do? First point, he is the Spirit of freedom. He brings freedom to our lives. One of the foremost biblical scholars on the teaching of the Apostle Paul is a guy named F.F. Bruce. And he titled a book that he wrote kind of summing up Paul's life and message this way. The title is Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. And what F.F. Bruce says is he could boil down all of Paul's message in all of his letters and all of his writing to simply this line, Jesus will set you free. That's what he sets us, that's what he does. And we see that in Paul's writing, like 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom. Or Galatians 5. You then, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And he goes on, he clarifies that. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly and in love. So what does the Spirit set us free from? Go back to our Romans passage. What does he set us free from? Verse 1, condemnation. There is now no condemnation, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now or forever. Like, condemnation is gone. That through Jesus Christ, we have been brought into the realm of acceptance. God accepts us. He welcomes us. This is absolutely and completely revolutionary. This is like absolutely crazy. No condemnation anymore. We live, most of us, with this constant sense of condemnation. It's like, I'm not quite good enough. I don't know. I've prayed for thousands of young men who have this kind of father wound in their lives that they didn't hear from their dad, you know, or their grandparents or any meaningful men in their life that you were accepted, you were welcomed, you were loved. I love you. And so we live with this constant sense of we'd never make it, we'd never have enough. And I'm sure it's this way for women as well, but it's just constant sense of I don't measure up. I don't measure up to the pictures in the magazines. I feel this constant condemnation. And what the Apostle Paul says here is that in Christ, there is now no condemnation from the most important person. That's God. That there's no condemnation. This is absolutely radical and revolutionary for us if we begin to accept this a little bit. That God cannot welcome you more than he does right now. That nothing that you could do would either decrease his acceptance of you or increase it, because it's never been based on what you do. It's based always on what Jesus did on the cross. That's where the acceptance comes from. Now, if you've kind of new to this whole church Christianity thing, you hear that statement that there's nothing you could do to make God accept you more, there's nothing you could do to make God accept you less. If you're new to this thing, you hear that and you're like, oh man, that is so revolutionary, that is so life-giving, that is so peace-giving. But it's interesting, because once you've been around the church for a while, once you've been in the church for a while, you hear that and you think, well, no, it can't be that way. We can't just do whatever we want to do and God still accepts us. Yes, because it's never been about what you do. That's the revolutionary thing. And it's God's kindness, the Apostle Paul writes earlier in the book of Romans, that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that brings us to this place where we want to align our lives with him because he accepts us so, so incredibly deeply. Just makes sense? It's like God absolutely and wholeheartedly accepts us. This is revolutionary. This is not the roller coaster of I don't know what God thinks. I was involved in a wedding a few weeks ago, and the wedding was like on like a Friday night, I think. And so on the Thursday night, they do this like wedding rehearsal thing. You guys ever been to a wedding? And so I got together with the family that Thursday night. Later on, there was a barbecue in the park, and one of the gals had found one of the, you know, younger gals, I don't know what she was, like 12 or 14 or something like that. And so she had found this daisy that had, you know, like hundreds of little petals around it, and she was pulling them off and saying, you know, it's kind of a cool little kid's game. What was she saying? He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And I thought, that's just such an incredible picture of how many of us are with God. Like, we're on this roller coaster of, oh, okay, I don't know if he loves me today or if he doesn't love me today because of what I've done, because of who I am, and we're on this constant roller coaster of this, you know, emotional ride with God, because we're not sure what he thinks and how he feels. And so I love the way the apostle says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the end of the chapter we'll get to in a couple weeks. I'm going to space out this thing for 3 weeks because I love this so much that in the end chapter we'll get to a couple weeks that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Nothing. It's like, this is amazing. This is crazy cool. And we don't have to be on that roller coaster anymore, you know, based on my latest success or my latest failure. This is foundational. And so the thing that we have to do then is learn to accept that. Accept our acceptance. Getting back to the Lutherans, they talk about sanctification this way, and I think it's marvelous. They say this: sanctification is simply the art of getting used to our justification. Right? The Lutherans got it. Sanctification, this idea of being, becoming more like Jesus, is simply growing in the art of learning to accept the fact that God has accepted us. So think about it for a minute. How would learning to accept that God's accepted us actually help us become more Christ-like? How does it help us become more Christ-like that we begin to accept this thing, that God's acceptance of you? Well, just for a moment, not too long, let's think about all the neurotic, unhealthy, just downright sinful ways you and I relate to other people so that we feel better about ourselves. Because we're humans, we do this. Sometimes we speak poorly about other people. We say things like, well, I would never do what they did, right? I would never treat someone the way that they treated someone. I would never write such a nasty email. I would never be so emotionally unintelligent. We put others down to lift ourselves up. I mean, just think about the ways that you and I engage in unhealthy, neurotic, downright sinful behavior to make ourselves feel okay. We boast and we brag about who we are and what we've done, hoping that people will notice our accomplishments and maybe they'll feel good about ourselves, feel good about us, and then we'll feel a little bit better about ourselves. We exaggerate the things that we do, the good things that we derive our identity from. Sometimes we exaggerate the bad things we do because we think that'll make other people like us better. We engage in pleasing other people, people pleasing. We bend who we are. We trade our deeply held convictions or codependently try to meet other people's needs, looking to others for acceptance so that we'll feel okay about our friends. I mean, think about this for a second. These are neurotic. These are really unhealthy. These are downright sinful behaviors to feel okay about ourselves. Sometimes we engage in sexual activity not because we want to, but because we think I could finally be accepted by, you know, guys or by women, that, you know, if I could finally do this, then I could feel accepted and everybody would welcome me and I'd be okay with who I am. And what if we changed that and we began to live every single day from this foundational belief that God loves me, that he's right there with me? Last summer, not this past summer, that just barely, I'm not giving up on summer. I think it's still coming. And so, not our current summer, but the one that happened before that last year, we went away, a bunch of us on staff went away for a staff retreat, and I invited a guy, his name was Larry Warner. He was a Baptist pastor, and then he was a sheriff out in California, and now he's a spiritual director. It's like, talk about an interesting journey. This guy's amazing. He'll tell you that God loves you, and he could break your arms. And so we took the staff away. We went on this kind of spiritual retreat. And I hadn't done something like this with the staff, you know. And I'm always conscious about how we're spending money as a staff and all this. And so we get there. We'd rented this place together. We sit down with Larry. And he goes, now I want you to practice breathing. And I'm like, you know, I've been doing that really every day of my existence. I'm not really sure I need to practice breathing. And he talked about kind of breathing out. Exhale out. Like your negative thoughts that you generally have about yourself or the things that you're deeply worried about that you think maybe God doesn't know about or doesn't care about. He goes, every time something like that comes to mind, breathe it out. And he goes, and then when you inhale, just like repeat simple words like, my Heavenly Father loves me. My Heavenly Father adores me. And so I'm sitting there with our staff and having paid for everything, all the food and the lodging and Larry flying out here and doing this. And I'm thinking, I paid for this? Do you ever feel that way? Like, when are we going to get to the good stuff? Right? And then Larry has us go out on the deck and blow bubbles. And I'm thinking, oh, this has just gone from bad to worse. And he's like, watch the bubble as it floats. He goes, and think about, like, you know, how you want to just go with the wind of the Spirit. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And about halfway through that day, my Heavenly Father begins to speak to me about how much he loves me. He sent us all away for a little bit to go pray and meditate, and I don't want to come back to the group because my eyes are all puffy and I'm crying, and I just, like, I'm overwhelmed with God's love. And I kept wondering, when are we going to get to the good stuff? And the good stuff was right there in front of me. That our Heavenly Father deeply, deeply, and it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to make it about budgets and to make it about accomplishing certain things. It's so easy to make it about different parts of life. And then we miss, like, the choicest, the best thing, that our Heavenly Father deeply, deeply loves us. Just to remind myself of how God confronted me in that, I carry with me the little bubble thing. You know the little bubble things that you get, like, for a wedding? I carry it with me, and every once in a while I just stop like in the airport and blow a bubble. Yep, I'm that guy. Like, what if we started out every day by accepting the fact that we've been accepted? And we relish that. And we dive into that a little bit. Like, what if we do that? Not because of what we've done, not because of the virtue that we have a sinless life, but because of the sacrificial death and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, how would accepting your acceptance take all the juice out of those neurotic behaviors that we engage in? Like, it would change it. All right, second thing the Spirit does, Spirit of empowered living. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Greek word that's translated live right there in verse 4 is kind of an unfortunate translation. Peripatosen is the Greek word, and it just simply means to walk or to keep walking. Listen to this. Read this again. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not keep walking according to the flesh, but keep walking according to the Spirit. Like, this is something that we're actually meant to do. This is like, this is like, if you want to experience kind of empowered, living, if you want to experience connecting with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that you have to do is you have to learn to walk in dependence on the Spirit. And believe it or not, walking, it's like 17 times in the Apostle Paul's letters, he uses this whole idea of walking to describe what it is to live as a follower of Jesus. Over and over again, he uses this idea of walking. So Galatians 5 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Like, why does Paul use walking so much? Well, here's three reasons I think he uses that. Number one is walking is the way we embark on a journey that has a specific destination in mind. I mean, I don't often just go walking without planning to get somewhere. A couple times this week, I got up early in the morning, you know, for me that was like 6 a.m., and went walking in my neighborhood. And my destination was to make it back home before the thunderstorm started and to try to burn off some calories. And it's like that I had a destination in mind, right? When we're walking, we're trying to get somewhere. And so walking is like this journey with a destination. And the destination that God has us on is what? Where's he taking us to? Where did I start out with? You guys remember? Were you here? Christ-likeness. That's where he's taking us to. So this journey that we're walking on is towards becoming more like Jesus. Becoming Christ-like. But walking, have you noticed that walking is slow? Walking is slow. Change in our lives typically comes at a pretty slow rate. We're looking for some sort of magic pill that we can take and bingo, you know, my gut's gone. But if I want my gut to be gone, this is a slow thing. Like, I have to tonight pass on dessert. And then tomorrow, I have to pass on dessert. It's like a right foot, left foot. And then Tuesday, I should pass on dessert. And then Wednesday, I should. Do you see how this works? It's a slow thing. And then maybe in about 16 months, right? It doesn't happen fast. It's kind of like watching your kids grow. Like when you're a parent and you're with your kids every day, you see them every single day and you think, man, they just look the same. They look the same. Is any change happening? Is anything going on? But for those of us that see them like every couple of weeks, like I'll go visit friends and I haven't seen them, and you know their little son is like, now it's been 6 months since I've seen him, and I walk in the room, I go, man, he has really grown. He's really changed. Or you're like your parent, sometimes you go away for a week and you come back and you see differences, right? It's like that's, but it was really slowly, day by day, little bit by little bit. And that's the way growth happens. Like if you want to get out of debt, one of the things you have to do is you have to spend less money. Every day, right foot, spend less money today, spend less money the next day, spend less money on Tuesday, yeah, all the way to Saturday, and then keep spending less money after that. Right? That's the way life works. And if you want to grow as a follower of Jesus, if you want to mature as a follower of Jesus, it's a lot like walking. If you want to have a more loving marriage, what you have to do is you have to, gentlemen, you have to get up tomorrow morning and you have to be nice to your wife. Like Monday morning, be nice to your wife. You could start today, but I want to give you a little running start. You might need some work on this. And then Tuesday morning, get up and be nice to your wife. right? If I want a more loving relationship with Brenda, on Wednesday morning, I get up and I'm nice to Brenda. And then on Thursday, I get up and I'm nice to Brenda. And then on Friday, again, I got to do it, right? And if I give up, if I quit, it doesn't work. The whole thing stops working. Walking is slow and it requires perseverance. Some of us try something once and then we don't see automatic results and we give up. Okay, I was nice to her all the way to Wednesday, now I quit. I'm like, no. You got to do this every single day, right? Remember Moses going to Pharaoh in Egypt, asking for the children of Israel to be set free? You want freedom in your life. This is a slow, persistent process. Moses didn't just give up after the first time. I mean, there were convincing proofs that Pharaoh should do this thing, and he didn't do it, right? The whole Nile River turning to blood, grasshoppers, locusts coming and eating everything, boils and skin stuff going on. I mean, it was horrible. And Moses goes back 12 times. I think for us, like, if I wanted to lose my gut 12 times, 12 days in a row giving up dessert, that's like the beginning stages. Does that make sense? Are you just uncomfortable because I'm talking about my gut and touching it? I love it. It's part of me. Do you guys remember Nelson and Nelson Mandela's autobiography? Remember what it was called? A Long Walk to Freedom. A long walk. Like, this is a normal part of life. Eugene Peterson, the guy that translated the Bible into the Message version, which I find a really helpful translation to read on a regular basis, he wrote a book early on called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Same kind of principle, right? The same thing. It's a long walk to freedom. It's a long obedience in the same direction following Jesus. I love this. Doug Moo, in one of the commentaries that I was reading on this, said this. He said, to walk according to the flesh then is to have one's life determined and directed by the values of this world, meaning the world in rebellion against God. It's a lifestyle that's purely human in its orientation. Like, I don't take anything into account but the human aspect of life. To walk according to the Spirit, on the other hand, is to live under the control and under the values of this new age created and dominated by God's Spirit as his end times gift, as his eschatological gift, big theological word, which just means really the best gift that's ever been given from here on out. Right? What would it look like to have my life under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit? To live under his values. Here's a good prayer to pray. Father, is there anything in my life that you'd like to bring under the control of the direction of the Holy Spirit? Is there any parts of my life that would be more healthy if they were under your control? Just ask God that. If you have trouble hearing God's voice, like, one of the best prayers you could ever pray is, God, is there anything wrong with me? And then when something comes to mind, don't argue. Because you would just be arguing with yourself if you don't believe that God talks to you. But bingo, there it is. He'll point something out. It's kind of fun. It's a great experiment. Right? You guys with me still? Okay, good. All right. Requires perseverance. Okay, and then we see the spirit of life. Paul says there's really basically two directions that our minds could go. The direction of our flesh, which in this case means our corrupt, our unredeemed, our fallen, our egocentric humanness, or our minds could go in the direction that the Holy Spirit desires. And so verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And so because we are followers of Jesus, if you're here in this room and you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives within you. That's who he's talking to in regards to this. That we have the ability then, because of the Spirit, to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. And so one of the things that we, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that, then we have to learn to set our minds on the things that the Spirit desires. We got to learn to aim our minds that way. We can now choose our minds because we've been liberated from our cravings. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we're liberated from our cravings, does it? Sometimes it doesn't feel like we're liberated from our addiction. But there's this moment of choice where we either surrender to Jesus or surrender to our addictions, where when we say at that moment, Holy Spirit, man, I need you right now. Would you come right now? Oftentimes we don't go there because we're afraid that we don't get what we really need. But we say, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And over and over and over again in my life, I've experienced him coming in that moment and empowering me then to refocus my heart, to refocus my mind on him and what he's inviting me into. We become like whatever we focus on. So if you focus on money, you become a greedy person. If you aim your heart towards trying to get more sex, you become a lustful pervert. You do. That's what happens. You aim your heart and your mind towards, you know, people noticing you and having fame and power. Like, you become this egocentric weirdo. And you end up not getting what you were trying to get in the midst of that. And does that make sense? It's like we become like what we focus on, which is why Paul and the writers of Scripture and Jesus himself say, put me at the center. Focus on me. The only way that we become Christ-like is we begin to focus on him. We often say you are what you eat, but in the Bible it's more like you are what you aim at, what you focus on, what you think about, that's what you will become. And so how do you set your mind on something? Well, I notice that my mind needs constant and never-ending adjustments. It does. Constant and never-ending adjustments. You ever stood on one foot and just paid attention to what the other foot's doing? Let's try it. I want everybody to stand up, stand on one foot. Unless, of course, you only have one foot, and then, you know. Right? So stand up. Now lift up one foot, but don't touch anything. And the foot on the ground, like, what's it doing? What's it doing? Isn't it constantly just going, like, just constantly adjusting? Right? That's the way it is with our minds. Okay, you can stay doing that if you want to. Like, but that's the way it works inside our minds, doesn't it? Like, I get up in the morning, I remind myself that God loves me. I remind myself that I'm his child, that he absolutely adores me. And then by the time I get downstairs, it's like my mind's gone off on 20 other things. And I need to readjust it. And so one of the things that I've done over the years is I've kind of refocused myself on some of the spiritual disciplines. One of them is called the discipline of examine. This actually comes from the Jesuits, from Ignatius, from the Catholics. There, I've mentioned the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Catholics. I'm going to try to get them all in today. But this comes from the Catholics, where you set certain times of the day, and you just ask yourself a couple examine questions like this. Here's a couple of them. Like, where have I seen God at work in my life in the past 3 to 4 hours? And you could set like a little timer on your phone that just reminds you and asks you these questions. It's great to do. Where have I seen God at work in my life in the past 3 or 4 hours? Did I participate with him or did I ignore him? Is there anyone I need to apologize to? For me, that's usually, oh yeah. Where do I sense God taking me in the next 3 to 4 hours? What are you doing? It's like just simple examine where you pause, ask yourself a couple simple questions, and then press on with the day. And it's amazing how those adjustments can bring you back to this realization that I focused my mind on the thing that God's doing in my life, right? And then every time you sense the Holy Spirit's tugging, obey. It's this long obedience in the same direction. When you hear him leading you in a direction, you obey. You do it. You get up and do the dishes. You apologize to that person, right? You take out the garbage, whatever the thing happens to be. And then the last point here, near the end of this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of adoption. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. One of the most amazing things about the teaching of Jesus was the way that he taught us God was our Father. Like, nowhere in the history of Judaism before Jesus, nowhere in all the writings of the prophets, nowhere in the Talmud, nowhere in the early writings and the late writings up until the point of Jesus, do we see anybody, any rabbi, any leader, any teacher in Judaism referring to God personally as my Father. Nowhere do we see that. And Jesus took it a step further. He took it a step further. He used this little tiny Aramaic word that's pronounced Abba. Has nothing to do with the band. Or maybe it did. I don't know. But he used this little Aramaic word. This is the first word a Palestinian toddler would learn to say. It's easy for you to say. It's the very first word, like Abba, Papa, Papa, Dad, Dad, Daddy. It's like the very first word they would learn to say, Dada, Abba. In fact, this was so radical, the things that Jesus taught them and the way he lived this out, that a couple hundred years later, throughout the Greek-speaking world, followers of Jesus are praying to God and calling him Abba. There's a few leaders and staff here at the Vineyard that every time I've heard them pray publicly, they pray to God as Daddy. Daddy. And I've had people pull me aside and say, Michael, you should teach them that that's like they need to be more reverent to God. And I'm like, yeah, like you try teaching Jesus that and then I'll try teaching them that. Right? It's like he really is our dad, our daddy. And that's amazing. Now, I'm all for reverence in the appropriate places, but Jesus took this and brought this down to toddler level. And so if you want to really grow in your relationship with Jesus, one of the foundational things you have to do is you have to learn to call upon God as Father. If you want to continue to grow in him, if you want to experience this freedom in life that he's offering, is to call upon him as Father. The Spirit of the Father bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And he gives us assurance that we belong to him. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, and I love it. He says, the ultimate object of salvation is not merely to keep us from hell, not merely to deliver us from certain sins. It's that we may enjoy adoption and become children of God and joint heirs of Christ. The highest good in the Christian life is to know God as Abba. Now, many of us, I would say most of us, grew up with fathers that may have not reflected Abba perfectly. I would probably say that about every single father that's ever lived, that no matter how hard we've tried, we don't reflect Abba perfectly. And so what some of us do then is we take that, and for some of us, our fathers may have reflected him horribly, not even close, right? We might even think that they were more of a reflection of the enemy of our souls than the father of our souls. But it doesn't matter how good or bad your father was. That person is this dim reflection of the father that we're called to relate to, that we're called to surrender to. That God is this loving heavenly father. And I love the way the scripture doesn't give us any wiggle room here. It doesn't say, well, you know, if you don't like the idea of father, do something else. No, there's some healing that God wants to bring in our lives so that this ends up being such a solid part of who we are. And what our lives are about. God is Father. God is our loving heavenly Father. God is Abba. And he's not a distant father, right? He's not like this father that, you know, is like he's abusive. He's not an achievement-oriented father. He's consistent. He's faithful. He's loving. And he really does want the best for us. And so here's what I'm pulling out of this passage, that we are invited into this partnership with the Holy Spirit to become more Christ-like. And part of that is learning to accept our acceptance. And part of that is learning to walk in dependence, right foot, left foot, on the Holy Spirit. And some of that is learning to set our minds on the Spirit and then learning to call upon God as our Father, coming to him every single moment of the day as a Father who wants to be involved in our lives. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to transform our lives in ways that we've dreamed about, in ways that we never thought possible, so that we look more like Jesus. Why don't you guys stand up with me? One of the things that we do here at the Vineyard on a regular basis when we gather together is we take time to pray for one another. You know, call it prayer ministry time. We do it in pretty much all of our gatherings, small group, large group. Just take time to pray for one another. Listen to what God is saying and doing. And if you're here in the room and you've been following Jesus for a while, there's probably some things that have dropped off your radar that we've talked about today that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to put back at the center of your life, not just somewhere as a blip on the radar, but right back at the center. And there's things that the Holy Spirit does, and there's things that we do to participate. And it's really easy to quit walking. It's really easy to become that, as it were, couch potato. where we just sit and we wait for God to do stuff and we whine when he doesn't do what we want him to do. And I think for some of us in the room, that's absolutely where we're at, if we're really honest, that we haven't been participating. And I love the way that it's not like you participate and then the Holy Spirit shows up. I love the way that God preemptively shows up in our lives and invites us into this and then empowers us to participate with him. And so if you feel like some of these things have dropped off the radar in your life, I want you to come up and get prayer. I want you to come up and press into this and allow the, if you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here. Come up and get some prayer and come up and allow the Holy Spirit to preemptively empower you to live in that place of acceptance, to set your mind on him, to walk with him. And especially if you struggle with God as your father, as someone you can trust, you're surrendering to a God who's full of love and compassion and joy over your life. And because of Jesus, now there is no condemnation. But it dawns on me that we could also have some folks in the room today who really don't know what it means to personally participate in this. Like maybe you've heard this kind of teaching even for your whole life, but you didn't know that there was really something for you to do. You know, going to church, hanging out with other people who follow Jesus doesn't make you a Jesus follower. It doesn't make you a Christian. I got lots of motorcycles in my garage, but you could hang out in there all day long and you wouldn't become a motorcycle. It's this personal act of surrender that we're invited into, where we surrender to this place of acceptance. We repent of our lives turning away from God and trying to control and run all of our own lives and call all of our own shots. And we say, God, we want you. I want you to control my life. I want that kind of acceptance. I want to know that place of no condemnation. And so if that's you, I just want you to silently pray along with me. I'm going to pray a simple prayer of surrender. And if that's you, would you just pray along with me? Just surrender your life to Jesus. Allow him, because of his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his amazing resurrection from the dead, allow yourself to come into that realm of the Spirit, of that place of no condemnation. And allow him to begin to change you from the inside out. All the things that you wanted to do from the outside in didn't work. This is the way you created to work. So a simple prayer of surrender. Would you throw your lot in with Jesus? Would you follow him today? Here's a prayer. Pray along with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Thank you for the way that you love me so much that you're willing to give up your Son, that Jesus is willing to give up his life. And I accept that sacrifice as my own. I surrender my life to you, to your love. I want to turn away from my old way of life. I want to turn towards you. That's what repentance means. I want to turn away. I want to turn towards you. I want you in control of every part of my life. Now, as you promised, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? As I submit to you, fill me with your Spirit. Begin that incredible work of changing me from the inside out. In Christ's name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, these folks on the ministry team would love to pray with you and talk with you. In fact, they have a little gift that they'd love to give you. It's a little envelope that's got a Bible and a couple brochures, and just talk about how to grow as a follower of Jesus. We've got some groups designed to help you, just to help you grow in that. And we would love to connect with you in that. These guys are going to lead us in worship. I just invite you guys, come forward and get some prayer. Hang out here a while and really allow the fact that there's no condemnation, that your Heavenly Father deeply loves you and wants to empower every part of your life. Like, spend some time just singing and praying and meditating on that this morning. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.